It's understandable that they would have thought, what have you people been drinking? You've either had too much medication or not enough. And it is appropriate that we call today Pentachaos. It is Pentecost Sunday, and it is the remembrance, in fact, the celebration of what we call the birthday of the church. Wearing red, we represent the flame of the Spirit that infused that early church that we will talk about a little bit more in a moment. But it really began with Genesis chapter 11. This confusion of Pentecost started with this fascinating story that Isaiah and Naomi read just a few moments ago. It comes from this 11th chapter where a building project is taking place. A group of people on what they call the Plain of Shinar, a very important labeling of a geographical area that Greg is going to talk about in just a moment. The Plain of Shinar, these people came together and they were concerned that they would somehow be scattered over the face of the earth. So they decided to come together and in common build this tower to the heavens. If you're like me growing up, you had some vague memory of this tower being somehow connected to worshiping God and trying to be closer to God. But in fact, we read the scripture a little more closely and we realize that it has nothing to do with worship. It has everything to do with pride. We don't want to be scattered over the face of the earth. Let's, they say, make a name for ourselves as we build this tower to the heavens. We're not told explicitly in the text, but we can imagine that the more each of them tried to make a name for themselves, increasingly they became competitive with one another. And they stopped working for understanding and started working for themselves. And as competition increased, understanding diminished. And it turns out in this passage, the very thing they were concerned about, being scattered over the face of the earth, is exactly what happened. Other languages developed. Other cultures began to emerge. Tension, division, increased competition. And if you ever wonder why things seem so strange, well, the 11th chapter of Genesis gives us a brief introduction. This is how it started. This is what it feels like. What are we going to do? The good news is something happened in the second chapter of Acts that changed everything.
Yes, everything at Babel was certainly a confusion, as Genesis says, a confusion of languages, a confusion of the differences of cultures and nationalities that were created. But thanks be to God, the story does not end there. We are not left without hope. Luke was very intentional in the way he told this story of Pentecost. He lays out all of the nations from which people had come there at Pentecost who understood the word being proclaimed in their own language. But as he lays these nations out in the book of Acts, they are listed in order from east to west, and particularly the first three nations in the list make a great difference. He lists that they were Parthians, Medes, and Elamites. Now those three names are from regions of Mesopotamia where the land of Shinar was located. This is the land in which the Tower of Babel was built. And so Luke's purpose here was not to give us a geography lesson of the Roman Empire and all the various lands of the empire. No, Luke was intentionally reminding his readers of the work of the Holy Spirit to bring together all of these places. Luke wanted to remind us of Genesis. And so he starts off with these three nations, these three lands that reminded every reader, everyone who heard this story, ah, yes, I remember Babel is where it was all confused. Luke wanted the readers to recognize that Babel was where the self-serving pride of the people brought confusion and disorder, contrasted with on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in and brought understanding and order. Luke wanted us to see how the Holy Spirit enabled the followers of Jesus to overcome divisions of language and culture and nationality. And so those divisions which create confusion were overcome by the coming of the Holy Spirit among the followers of Jesus. Now, David, I find it a bit confusing myself when I am talking with someone whose heart language, their native language, is not my own. It's difficult to understand. I remember when Azam first came to our church, Azam, who just read our scriptures in Farsi, the language of Iran, she came on Easter Sunday of 2016. And after the services, I was greeting people. She came to me and she said, "My name is Azam. I'm from Iran. I am Muslim. I want to learn about your religion." I really didn't fully understand what she was saying, so I asked her to repeat what she said. And then Sarah and I invited her to coffee the following week so we could get to know her and overcome some of those boundaries of language and culture. Once we got to know Azam, we began to develop relationship with her and shared the gospel of Jesus with her. A few months later, Azam was baptized in the baptistry behind me. Azam had the courage to cross those boundaries between us, the differences of language and nationality. And her courage enabled us to, with the power of the Holy Spirit bringing us together, to share the Word of God with her. The Holy Spirit gave us our own Pentecost, enabling us to cross those differences.
In this second chapter of Acts, it's very subtle, but it's very important that we hear how the Scripture moves. The continued movement of the Spirit today in our own fellowships is vital because of what the Spirit did in that fellowship in the second chapter of Acts, and it has to do with the verbs that are used. Notice that it starts out with the verb to speak, but quickly it shifts and the primary verb stops being the verb to speak and it becomes the verb to hear. How is it, the people said, that we hear, all of us, in our own heart language, our own native tongue? In other words, the magic, the beauty, the mystery, the power of that day was not so much that they were speaking in other languages. These were Galileans. In fact, it was the fact that all the people there were hearing, each in his or her own language. The power of being able to hear and understand the value of listening to one another and what God is saying to us, through us, is vital.
That language is known in a term that I learned from Sarah, the heart language, the language that you know from your earliest days, the language in which your emotions are touched. Last Sunday in our worship, I had an opportunity to see how when you connect with the heart language of someone, you create community. The Holy Spirit enables that community to develop. Maria, who read in Spanish today, her father, Vicente, was visiting with us as he is today. And Sarah, in introducing the passing of the peace, taught us all how to say La Paz de Cristo, the peace of Christ, in Vicente's heart language. And so not only did we say the peace of Christ to Vicente in Spanish, but we were saying the La Paz de Cristo to one another. Vicente's heart language became our heart language. The Holy Spirit within us enabled us to cross that boundary of language to create community with Vicente. We were being church. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we were able to look beyond ourselves and to understand and speak the heart language of another person. Isn't that what we are called to do every day? To look beyond ourselves, beyond all those differences that separate us from one another, and to speak to the hearts of our neighbors. The Holy Spirit gives us grace to cross those boundaries of difference, to turn confusion and chaos into community through Christ. Bringing differences together, crossing all those boundaries with the Holy Spirit's power is how the early church grew. There's a prayer from a communion prayer from the early church from the first century that reads, "Even as this bread was scattered over the hills and brought together and became one, so let your church be gathered from the ends of the earth into your kingdom."
The Holy Spirit in the second chapter of Acts changed everything. But it wasn't the first time the Holy Spirit was described or brought into the story of the people of God. In fact, it starts at the very beginning when Genesis describes creation. The Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, blew across the face of the waters and prepared creation to emerge out of the chaos. In the Old Testament, throughout, the Holy Spirit is described, the Ruach of God, in Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. It is the Ruach, the wind, the breath, the Spirit of God that moves across that valley of dried bones bleached by the sun and brought about that host of Israel that went from dead and decaying to alive and well, resurrected through the Spirit. In the New Testament, it's the prayer for presence in Matthew. It's the calming of the storm in Mark. It's the advocate, the counselor in the Gospel of John, the courtroom imagery where when you and I stand in the courtroom of life, the advocate, the counselor, the Holy Spirit stands with us and says, "This is my child." In Romans, it is the power of salvation through God, making us more than conquerors so that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, it's the power of love. In Galatians, it's what makes the fruit of the Spirit possible. In Ephesians, it's the armor of God. In Philippians, it's the peace that passes all understanding. In Colossians, it's the Spirit that holds all things together. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's the steadfastness of hope. In Philemon, it's what allows Onesimus to be helpful and resilient and have the power to return to a very difficult, dangerous situation. In James, it's the power of faith and the welcoming of a stranger. In Hebrews, it's the courage of the community, and it's what the bond that holds together that great cloud of witnesses. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, in Jude, in Titus, in 1st and 2nd Peter, it is the recognition finally that God is love, and that makes all the difference. And in Revelation, it is the tree of life blooming forth in the city of God with 12 different kinds of fruit for the 12 different seasons, for the 12 different tribes, and for the healing of the nations of the earth. In Acts, it is represented by things that are like tongues of fire over the heads of those believers, but more importantly, it's a return to that first encounter in Genesis. When the Spirit of God blew over the face of the waters, it was in that early community the Spirit of God blowing over the face of the people. So their faces turned and shone, and they began to experience a new courage and faith and power and love they didn't fully understand and couldn't adequately describe, but it changed them forever. And so it is today. When we lack words, when we aren't quite sure all the details, what we do have is one another and a community of faith and the opportunity to share together in what we call the Lord's Supper, an open table where all are welcome to be reminded without words what God is doing in us and through us through the gift of Jesus, where we take the blood of Christ and the body of Christ and we share it with one another. And as a community, we are given a tangible connection and a tangible sense of who we are, whose we are, and why. As the ministers come forward to allow us together to celebrate and share in the gift of the Lord's Supper, all are invited to participate in this sacrament of the church. We do this by what's called intinction. It's simply the opportunity to take a piece of the bread that represents Christ's body and dip it into the cup that represents the cup of the new covenant and the blood of Jesus, and share together as a community of faith, empowered with the Spirit of God to move from this place and be God's instruments of blessing and hope.